Into our text this morning, chapter 15 will be at least two Sundays, perhaps three. This chapter is like a shady maple smorgasbord. There's really so much to eat and so much to digest, so much that we can put on our plate at one time that we're going to have to be coming several Sundays in a row. So much goodness. But my goal is not to just inform your mind this morning, because many of you may want this morning to be a simple mental exercise, theology proper. But my prayer is that the Lord, by His divine enablement and grace, will build a bridge between your mind and your heart. If you walk away this morning in utter awe of our great God, I will count it my greatest privilege to share with you two very difficult doctrines. This is going to be a difficult message. You know, we love expository preaching, don't we? Amen. But what happens when we come to texts we don't like? Amen. You preach it. And that's what we are going to do this morning. And the goal of the expositor, or simply the student of the Bible, is never to apologize what God has revealed in His Word. It is simply to expose it and to explain it and let the Spirit of God do His work to whomever He wills. Now, there are going to be some of you this morning who are going to have to wrestle on your knees before the Lord. And many of you are going to come face to face with some difficulty. This morning is for big boys and big girls. Do you understand? This morning is big theology. And my only prayer is this: if you cannot fully comprehend it, may you and I adore Him. So, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 11, even though our main text is going to be verses 1 through 6, verse 11, verse 29, and verse 35. So, 1 Samuel chapter 15, I will read verses 1 through 11. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Tel Aim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. Please turn to verse 29. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he's not a man that he should have regret. Verse 35. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the end of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. Well, there are at least two questions that you have. I mean, I have them. I don't know if you have them. You may have your own questions, but I have two of them. Now, some of you may have questions that fall under the two questions that I have. And I'm going to do my best to word these two questions several different ways. So if you hear your question and my question, you're going to see, well, maybe I just worded it differently. First question. Did God really command the Israelite soldiers to slaughter literally everyone? Man, woman, child, and infant. Or is this hyperbolic language? How can a just God give this command to kill everyone? Woman, child, infant. Does everyone really mean everyone? How can God give this command yet condemn similar practices in other pagan nations? First question. Second question, what does it mean that God repented? What does it mean that God had regret? Is it remorse or is it regret or is it repented? Now, there is a difference between regret and remorse. How can it be that the immutable regrets? How can the one who does all things according to the counsel of his own will have regret? When we say that God is unchanging, is the fact that he had regret an indication that he has changed in some way? How can the God of Scripture, who is omniscient, knows everything, omnipresent, is everywhere, who has predetermined and ordained all things according to the counsel of his own will, have regret? How can the sovereign one regret? Let's try a different way. How can the Lord who appointed Saul have regret for appointing Saul if he knows all things? Well, we are going to try to answer both this morning. Verse 1. Now, there is no clear indication how much time has passed between chapters 13 and 15, let alone chapters 14 and 15. We remember Samuel departed from Saul in chapter 13 because Saul did not wait for Samuel to come to Gilgal. And so we don't hear of Samuel at all in chapter 14, and Samuel, like a burst of light, comes on the scene and comes to Saul. Now, the Lord is going to give orders to Saul. He's going to do it through his prophet, which again reminds us in terms of who's really in charge here. The Lord is in charge, and the Lord's prophet is going to communicate to Saul what the Lord wants from him. Now, even though the nation has their king, Saul, including the people, the soldiers, Saul is going to answer to the Lord. Saul is not allowed to do what he wants when he wants. And the Lord has already held him accountable, has he not? And the Lord is going to give him a very strict command. The Lord made Saul king, and Saul is to answer to the Lord, period. The nation is not Saul's people. It is the Lord's people. Point number one, the ban. The ban. The Lord commanded Saul through the prophet Samuel to go to Saul and tell him to listen to the words of the Lord. Now this is very important. Listen to the words of the Lord. Saul, you do not have the right to turn to the right or to the left. Listen to God's command. Now, as much as I want to fill this plate out, there's a large elephant in the room. There's at least two of them in our text. And we're going to deal with this one, the ban. Now, the narrator, I want you to see the title that Samuel gives the Lord of hosts. Do you see that in verse 2, the Lord of hosts? Whenever you see the Lord of hosts in Scripture, always think of God's power. And now the question is, how will God's power be manifested? It is through this, through the holy war, or through total war. Verse 2, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. He was the descendant of, his descendants were the first people to oppose the Israelites as they left Egypt during their wanderings. The Amalekites were nomadic people who predominantly lived in the Negev and in the Sinai in small numbers, as well as Ephraim and the valley of Jezreel. They were a nomadic people. And the Amalekites were hostile towards Israel during their wanderings. And I want to show you two texts that help to show this. So please turn to Exodus chapter 17, please. Exodus chapter 17. You'll remember verses 8 through 13, where Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hand during the battle. And at the conclusion of that, verse 13, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and came the name and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. Now, or how he has attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail. Those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So what did Amalek and his people do to the nation of Israel during their wanderings? He cut off their tail. Now some of you are wondering, what exactly is cutting off the tail? You have to remember there's over a million of Israelites who are departing from Egypt as they're wandering in the wilderness. They're having children. Their numbers are growing. And as they're marching, you can think of them almost like ants, just spread out in a line, as they're meandering through the wilderness. And what did Amalek do? He struck their tail. This is Hebrew colloquialism. He struck those who would tarry behind. Now here's the question. Who tarries behind, or who would in a march? Well, it'd be those who were sick, those who were elderly, the women, the nursing women, children, the defenseless. What Amalek did was he would mount his camels, and he would attack the rear, those who were unable to defend themselves. He was a terrorist. So, please turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now the day of reckoning has come, has it not? The Lord has not forgotten what Amalek did along with his descendants. It's time now for judicial reckoning. Daddy's come home from work, and his children have not obeyed their mother. Except it's worse, because the Amalekites are not daddy's son. Israel is. God is going to deal with the nation that attacked his people. The time has come. The last grain of sand has fallen from the hourglass. And as that grain of sand has hit the bottom, an alarm has sounded in heaven. The trumpets have been blown. God is going to act. The Lord is going to place the Amalekites under the harem, the ban. So, what is the ban? The ban is one word in Hebrew, and there's no way to lessen the horror of this, but we must address it head on. We will not turn right, and we will not turn left. This is something that you must deal with as a student of Scripture. And this is something that parents must discuss with their children who have questions about this. The ban was a practice of dedicating the enemy totally and completely to destruction. Any living being that had a heartbeat was destroyed. No articles were permitted to be carried off, and soldiers were not to acquire any profit through the result of the ban. They were not to acquire wives or slaves or booty. There's no plundering unless there is a specific command by the Lord that was related to that ban. Now, before Saul attacked the Amalekites with the 210,000 men, he gave a warning to the Kenites, right? The Kenites were a nomadic tribe. You remember, Kenite was Moses's father-in-law. Now, we don't know specifically what Kenite did or what the Kenites did, but they were kind to the Israelites during their wanderings. We don't know specifically what they did, but the Lord, through the prophet Samuel, is going to tell Saul to warn them. Why? Because he doesn't want the Kenites to be collateral damage. Kenites, leave. Get out of here. And that's exactly what they did. Now, verse 3 says, "Do not spare them, man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." And here's the question. Is all the people all of the people? Like, what percentage is all? Is all 100%? Is really everyone, everyone? I had somebody say to me the other day, "No one likes me." And I said, "Be of good cheer. Not everybody knows you." And so, is the everyone, everyone? Well, look at verse 8. "He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, devoted to destruction, all the people with the edge of the sword." All of the people. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, please. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Verse 10. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. Do you see that? Offer terms of peace. And if it responds to you peaceably and it opens to you, then all the people who have founded it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, you shall besiege it. When the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the swords, but the women and little ones, the livestock and everything else in the city, all its spoil, you shall take as plunder for yourselves. And you shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are far from you, which are not cities of the nations here. So do you see that? There are cities, as the nation of Israel approaches, that they offer terms of peace. Do you see that? If the people there accept the terms of peace, they're to be kept alive, they're to serve the Israelites, and the Israelite soldiers are permitted to take the wives and the children for themselves, along with whatever spoil they want. But that's not for every city. Verse 17. But you shall devote them to complete destruction. Some of you here have a number above it. You see that? That is the harem, the ban. Devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded. Before we turn back to the text, please turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Verse 16. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for what? For destruction." Do you see that? Same word, the ban, harem. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. Verse 19, but all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So if you notice here at Jericho, there was the ban, but there was an exception. Do you see that? The exception was Rahab and all of those in her household who trusted her warning, along with the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. Those were to be taken and to be devoted to the treasury to the Lord. But everything else was to be destroyed. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, we do use hyperbolic language all the time, don't we? Some of you may perhaps have said to your spouse, or maybe your children have said to you even this morning, "I'm freezing." No, you're not freezing. You're not technically 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Some of you who have children, especially middle school and high school, who have real big appetite, you'll say to your children, "Wow, your stomach is a bottomless pit. You can eat forever." Now, nobody corrects them. Why? Because this is hyperbolic language. Everybody here knows what you mean, right? And no one corrects you. So, question, is this hyperbolic language? Would the soldiers and the people who are with them know that everybody is literally everybody, or everybody isn't everybody with the exception of the young ones? Everyone is everyone. No treaty was offered. No treaty. No truce was given. Everyone is everyone in verse 2. Everyone is everyone in verse 8. And if you're still not convinced, how did Samuel respond once he heard the bleating of the sheep and Agag was alive? Everyone. Saul forfeited his kingship currently as king because everyone was not everyone. Agag and the bleeding sheep was not everyone and everything. Now you may say, no, pastor. Soldiers would let the young ones go. And the weak ones, right? No, they would not have. Everyone, yes. We shudder to think of this. But this command at this time, at this point in history, would have aroused very little from the soldiers across the board. Now, while the Mosaic legislation was the most protective out of all of the Near Easterns, do you know what the Amalekites would do? The Amalekites would raid the Israelites, capture the children, and trade them as slaves. They would sell them. This was a culturally normative practice. They practiced child sacrifice, bestiality, homosexuality. They were polytheistic. No truce was given, no exception given here, period. This is not hyperbolic language. Now, some of you may want to eisegete the text, not exegete. You know what the difference is. Eisegete means you read into the text and you impose on it what you want it to impose on it. The faithful expositor opens up the text. That's what he does. That's what she does. And you must come face to face with this reality. Everyone is everyone. There was no secret treaty. Now, some people will try to dance around this and do gymnastics. Well, the soldiers would have known to let... No, they wouldn't have. Be careful not to defend the Lord. The Lord does not need to be defended and justified when he takes a life. Why? Because he gives life and he what? He takes life. God has never murdered anybody. Now, some of you are asking a very good question to yourself. What happens to that little one? What happens to that infant? There is a solution, and the solution is not an emotional solution. It is a real solution. These little ones would grow up in a pagan environment. And I'll spare you the more details, but it was an act of mercy that the Lord would have taken these little ones to himself. Infants and young children are born with the guilt of sin, but have not sinned. The Lord is able to save even the young one. The Lord knows the ifs. We'll get to this in a moment. The Lord knows what would have happened to these children if they grew up in this environment. The Lord has full knowledge and full understandings of everything. And the Lord is able to grant faith to those who have no faith. And even to those who are unable to have faith, whether it be in the womb, early stages of life, or even psychological and developmental hurdles, the Lord is able to save at any time, under any circumstances. Question for you. Would the Lord have been more merciful in the giving of faith by grace to these young ones, but took their life, or in his divine foreknowledge knew that they would never ever put their faith in the Lord and would die as adults and perish in eternal torment? Which is more merciful? The Lord gives life and he takes life. And somehow this was right and just. Now, this is a very unique time in Scripture. The ban, the harem, that ceased following the time of Solomon. Nobody has a right to do this today. This is something that is very unique in God's dispensation and revelation of himself. Now, I told you earlier that the Amalekites were what type of people? They were a nomadic people, right? They were all over the place. Now, some of you may be asking, Pastor, how many people? We don't know how many people. How many infants and nursing mothers and young children? I have an 11-month son. So if it hits you hard, it hit me hard this week. So how many? We don't know. Were there any children? We don't know. But I do want us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27, please. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gizrites, and who? The Amalekites survived. How can they be mentioned later if the Lord was to blot them out? Some may have escaped by accident, on purpose. They were nomads, and there would have been different tribes and clans all over the place, but they were not completely exterminated. But there's one point of application I really would like to imprint upon your mind this morning. It is this. If you have not placed your full assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ today, right now, you must. Why? Because Scripture describes hell as an eternal torment where the worm does not die. The horrors we briefly touched this morning will pale in comparison with eternal torment for those who reject the Lord of glory. During World War II, there were two atomic bombs that were dropped on Japan, on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, August 6, 1945, and August 9, 1945. And those who saw at a distance what it looked like, they described the explosion as a mushroom and as a cloud. But you know what? It wasn't a mushroom, and it wasn't a cloud. It was an inferno. It was much more severe. And I'm here to give you a warning and pleading that while the Lord does not rejoice in the death of the wicked, he will execute vengeance on the unrepentant and unbelieving. And your only source of refuge this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. The terms are offered to you today. You are not under the ban. The terms have been extended to you. Repent of your sin and find forgiveness and eternal life. You must accept it, though, on the King's terms. And when you exhale your last breath, whether you are a young child, a teenager, a middle schooler, when you exhale your last breath, the terms of surrender are over. But you have not only been warned this morning, but you have also been delivered deliverance. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is able to save anyone who calls out to him. So the first question is answered. Is everybody literally everyone? Everyone is everyone. Yet, the Amalekites survived. Oh, I'm at a crossroads right now because we have 3 minutes left until I'm supposed to be done. And I'm really torn right now because I want to deal with the second question, but I don't want to be rebuked by the nursery and the childcare helpers. And they would be right in that. And so there's no way to do justice to the text, enforcing it. And so we have to close our time for this morning. But I do want to do justice to the regret of God in light of his omniscience. You don't want to miss next week. Let us pray. Lord, we do make our plans, but you direct our steps, and we're thankful for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would have a way to truly work in our hearts, that we may come face to face with your truth. Help us by divine enablement to see you as you are and to see our sin for what it is. Help us, Lord. If there are any here who have not come to saving faith, that they would call out to you this morning. They would submit themselves to the Lordship of Christ. And we know that it is not by human power or by human might, but it is through you. So we commit this time to you. Have your way in us, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.